own role as a pastor and get to know people and examine my own life, you know, I'm increasingly becoming aware of the level of brokenness in me, in you, and in our world. And it doesn't take a lot to see that. And so for actually 2 years, I've been planning to do this kind of series, wasn't quite sure when. And about 6 months ago, it became very clear to me that this was the time. We have great opportunity as a church. We have a vision process that we're kind of beginning. But it really dawned on me that we can't pursue a vision with abandon until we get some areas of our life addressed. How do you pursue a vision when you're hurt, when you're carrying this luggage around all the time? And so I've been really carefully considering how do we go about this whole process. And so I came up with a series that I've called From Brokenness to Freedom. And basically the premise of this is that, you know, you and I, we're all broken people. We were created by God, but we are all sinful. I have made some bad mistakes, and other people have made bad mistakes against me. And it's the same for you. So we're all hurt. We're all broken. We're all suffering from our own choices. Because we're all hurt, we all have drugs of choice. We all seek to numb pain in some way. Sometimes they're very healthy on the surface, but they're extremely destructive on the inside. And so what we're going to explore over the next 3 months is how do we abandon our drugs of choice, our coping mechanisms, to be healthy and address really core issues. Why I'm doing it here is because I genuinely believe that the church has been entrusted with the message of hope. I genuinely believe that this you, not this building, but the people of God, have the message that can lead people out of brokenness and into true freedom. The challenge and the frustration I have is the church has been so often either misrepresented or misled. And as a result of that, broken people have come looking for that hope and have been hurt more. Or they've been rejected. Or they're told to go somewhere else because we can't handle that. Or go fix yourself and then come in and join us. And that bugs me because I'm a broken person. You're a broken person. And we are all broken people walking towards a perfect God who offers healing. And so we who have maybe tasted a bit of what God has for us have been entrusted with this great message of hope for other broken people. And so we're just one beggar walking with other beggars to where we have found food. And so I believe we have the source of hope that many broken people in our community are desperately looking for. And I, as a pastor, as your leader, are trying to lead you to be a place where imperfect people are welcome, where we are all imperfect people walking towards hope. So this morning, as I introduce this journey, the challenge this morning is actually to choose to be on that path. Choosing to go down this road is actually really difficult. And the success is difficult. I came across a story by a guy named S.D. Gordon. He wrote a book, and he talks about the success of a journey. And he was talking about a group of people. He was leading up a climbing of Mount Blanc in the Swiss Alps. And the guide laid out what success would look like and what ingredients you'd need for success. And he was saying, only carry the necessary things. Don't carry extra stuff. Leave all that other stuff behind. There was one young guy in the group that disagreed. And he packed extra food. He packed a cap. He packed, you know, his notebook and a pencil and all this extra stuff because he disagreed. He even went off ahead of the group. And as they started climbing towards the summit, the pack started finding things along the trail. First was a notebook, then there was a pencil, and then there was the extra food that he had taken, and all of these extra things that he had carried with him, he had to abandon to be able to reach the summit. And that guy fortunately made it, but he had to abandon everything that weighed him down. And Gordon, in his book, came up with this great analogy of the Christian journey, or of all of our journeys. And he put it like this. He said, many of us, when we find we can't make it to the top with our loads, we let the top go, and we pitch our tents in the plain, settling down with our own small plans and accessories, and the plain seems quite full. I don't know about you, but in my journey and journeying with other people's, we're settling for the plains. We're settling for this heavy weight that is on us, and it's really hard to choose to get out of that. And so this morning, I want to challenge us to abandon all that weighs us down, to actually choose to go down that road. And as I prayed, it's going to be a hard one. If that's you, if you're a broken person, you've got stuff that you're carrying, it's a tough thing to move forward with. And so, you know, the reality is breaking free is a tough choice. Now, there's notes in your bulletin there if you'd like to take them. Actually, I encourage you to. There's going to be a bit of response a little later on that I would like you to do. So please follow along. Breaking free is a tough choice. Myrna and I know a missionary working in Costa Rica and in the Dominican. His ministry is to rescue street kids. And one time he was up speaking to us, and he told me of how hard it is to get kids off the street. And it's not all the reasons that you think. It's because the kids don't want to get off the street. It takes a lot of convincing for them to know that there is a better life out there. Or if they know there's a better life, to actually choose it. And he explained that kids refuse a good home, healthy food, education, parents that will love them. They refuse to take that because it means abandoning what's familiar. They know this life. It's one that they know and they're familiar with. It's one that they think they can control. And it's one that they think they have acceptance in the little gangs that they have. And so one of the greatest challenges is actually to get them to believe that this choice is worth it. And I thought that was a great analogy of the Christian walk, or people. It is so hard to make the choice to go down the road towards freedom. And so this series is meant to do that, to confront that challenge that we have, that we need to choose to go down this road, to refuse to remain captive to our hurt, our pain, our coping mechanisms, our drugs of choice. And so in this series, I want to convince you that there is a better way. There is genuine freedom from the hurt that you're carrying. And how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to break some of the denials that you've been hanging on to and doubts, a lot of the lies that you buy into about yourself and others, a lot of the deceptions. And we're going to rebuild that into truth, anchored on God's truth. And so this morning, we're going to look at one little story that shows that. And we're not going to look at it really in depth, but we see in this story in Acts chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, turn there. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you if you don't have one. Please turn to Acts. It's the fifth book of the New Testament there. And Acts chapter 3, we see a couple of characters. And in this story, we see that, you know, Jesus offers freedom from the grip of brokenness, because we are gripped by it as a culture, as a people, as broken people. Acts chapter 3. The church has just launched. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the believers there has just caused miraculous things to happen. And the church is rapidly growing under the leadership of the apostles, primarily Peter. And so in this story, Peter and John are walking towards the temple. And they come across what's called a cripple, or a person who has been lame from birth. And let's read what happens. So Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, I'm going to read. So one day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began walking. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same one who was used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. There's a lot here. We won't go into all the details, but I want to introduce you to the two characters. And in there, I think we find our story. The first person, we find the cripple. We find this person who's been lame from birth. So the extent of his brokenness is clear. You know, walking up to him, you see right away who he was and probably what he wanted and expected from you. His condition and immediate needs were obvious. He even had his own expectations of that day. His expectations is, "I can only cope. I am a broken person." It's a physical one, but it's symbolic for us today. "I can only cope. I have no expectation to be healed. I have no expectation to be free from this life. All I can do is numb the pain. I can cope." And so he sees these two guys walk in, and he makes a request. He makes a request, and it's a help to cope. It's the help to drug himself. It's the help to numb his pain. He wants his drug of choice. And so what does he do? He asks for money. He asks for money. You know, I would say that this cripple represents you and me. You know, we may not have this physical thing, but we're all broken people inside. There's something in me that kind of takes me to this gate called beautiful, and I beg for people to numb my pain in the way that I want you to. And, you know, I suggest that you do the same. You know, you have been wronged, and I've been wronged, and you have wronged other people. You know, out of the result of that, you've lost some sense of identity. Who am I? Maybe you've been treated harsh. Maybe you've experienced a betrayal in a friendship or a relationship. Maybe you've been physically or mentally or sexually or even spiritually abused. Someone has come into your life and beaten you in one way or another. Increasingly in our culture, among our young people, is sexual confusion. Great confusion. Who am I? What am I? Which direction do I go with regards to my sexuality? Security. We live in fear. We live in light of failures of the past. I look at myself in the mirror and think I'm worthless. And when I look at my predicament, I think I'm totally hopeless. There's no way out of this. And as a result, I'm just aimless in life. I really know serving no purpose. You know, there's the whole idea of God and a man's design. That doesn't make sense to me. And as a result, we were fearful in our human relationships, and we push people away. We're even fearful of the future. We have these pains. So to deal with it, we have some drugs of choice, real popular ones. One, we try to control our pain. We exert power over people. We try to, you know, control or manipulate them. Or we enter in these codependent relationships where I'm going to feed you in an unhealthy way as long as you feed my unhealthiness. And we will live in this way. And that's the street kid analogy, where we feed each other's unhealthiness, where we isolate ourselves and be completely inactive. We control our pain. We also try to overcome it. We try to perform. You know, if I do really well and I please people, or I'm really successful in what I do, or I get lots of money and lots of possessions and have a really good-looking house and just whitewash everything, then you know, my pain is just going to be totally overcome. Or I'm so busy that I just want to ignore it and stay right away from it. We try to overcome the pain. A real popular one is numbing it. Prescription medication. On the surface, no one really thinks much of it. You can get it any time, but it numbs pain. People are getting addicted to prescriptions. Overeating, binge eating, cramming food down inside of you, and it numbs you. Some other people stick their finger down their throat and they vomit it up. Other people gamble, go to alcohol or smoke it away. We try to numb pain. Another even more increasingly one is to escape it. Fantasy. With our day, our electrical or our digital age, fantasy is becoming probably the most rapidly growing way of dealing with pain. We try to run away from it. We escape it. Gaming, online gaming. We enter into a world where I now have the control. We enter a chat room and create this fantasy relationship with somebody. I only see the words on the screen. We dive into porn. We dive into self-stimulation sexually. We get into cutting ourselves just so I actually might feel something, because maybe the pain itself is so numbing. You know, all of us do these things. All of us are engaged in this in some way, trying to deal with pain in our lives. And to be honest, it does numb it for a while. It soothes it for a short period of time. But if you're like everybody else, there's guilt and shame that comes. And so you jump into more and more coping mechanisms to numb the pain, and that wears off, and then you feel more and more shame, and then you numb yourself more. And it's this vicious cycle that we all live in of shame. So the series is going to ask you a few questions. Do you know that you're crippled? Or are you living in denial? Do you know which drug of choice, not are you using one, do you know which drug of choice you're using to deal with your pain? And what I'm going to focus on this morning is, do you have the courage to face it? Not just the symptoms, which again the church has often done, not the symptoms, but the core issue, the hurt that you've been carrying around for years. When we come back to our story, that's the journey the cripple goes on. He goes through all of that, and he's brought to this place of really understanding who he is and what the source of hope is. And so enter the next two characters. We have John and Peter come in. And when you think of these guys, they're recovering cripples. They're two guys who've walked down this road. they have walked with Jesus for 3 years, and at the key time, they abandon him. They reject him. They rebuke him. They completely ignore the reality of the cross for a short period of time. And there's some great accounts of how Jesus raises them up to a new level and heals them. And so unlike everybody who walks by this cripple and maybe tosses a coin or just ignores him, these two stop. And they just don't kind of give him a quick bit of attention, but they listen to his request. And they respond in a very particular way. They make an offer that's different. They don't offer to help him cope. They offer to help him heal. And so they look at him. And they yell at him, look at me. Let's connect relationally. I'm not going to just tell you who Jesus is as I'm walking by. I'm going to connect with you because you're just as valuable as me. And there's a relationship here through which hope is given. And so I would say that John and Peter do three things. They didn't provide the coping mechanism. He asked for money, and Peter says, you know what? Gold, silver, and gold. I don't have it. And even if I did, I would say Peter wouldn't give it. He says, I don't have that. But what he does, the second thing, is he offers what he does need. Doesn't give the coping mechanism, but he does offer the true source of healing. What I give you, or what I have, I will give you. And what Peter and John have is a story. Is their own journey of healing, their own journey of transformation. And it's just not going to a counselor and doing a bunch of psychology stuff. It's actual encounter with the God of creation. It's Jesus who formed you and made you. And so he says, I don't have this, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the one I walked with for 3 years and who has restored me when I rejected him, I'm going to give him to you. So walk. And so we hear this miraculous physical healing. And if you're kind of new to this, I have seen physical healing. It does happen. By God's grace, it does happen. And it happens not just so a person can be healed, but so that they may genuinely believe that God is real and he's relational and he's there for us. And so they pick this guy up. That's the third thing they do. They don't give a coping mechanism. They offer what they have. And thirdly, what they do is they walk with him. They walk with him. They don't just see that he's healed and walk away. They grab him. They grab him by the hand and say, hey, let's go together. Let's walk to the symbolic presence of God, which is the temple at that time. Let's walk there together. So there wasn't only a relationship in the healing, there's a relationship in the journey. And so they offer themselves to walk with this guy. And so in this story, you know, I see that for the message for us is that God has designed you for freedom. You've been corrupted like me through sin, but he wants you to walk the road from brokenness to freedom. But it does require determination and courage and will and submission and perseverance. There's a story I came across of Monica Seles. I'm not sure what's happening with the format there. But anyways, Monica Seles, I'm a bit of a tennis fan. I love playing tennis. I love watching it. And several years ago was this little, they called her like almost like a pit bull. Monica Seles was one of the best tennis players that hit the scene in the early 90s. At 16, she won her first Grand Slam. By 17, she was world number one. A few months later, a crazed fan jumped over the barrier during one of her breaks and stabbed her in the back with a 5-inch blade. And she went down. She had obviously had to take some time off. During that time, her fellow players voted to strip her of her title. People who were endorsing her contracts dropped her. That same time, her dad died of cancer, and her life just spiraled down. And how she coped was binge eating. She ate. She would do midnight runs to Taco Bell or to the store to get cookies or burritos or anything she could get her hands on. She would cram in her mouth to try to numb the pain. She made it back a couple years later. Did win one more Grand Slam. But even observers noticed she was nervous. She was quiet. She was afraid. Several years later, when she started getting on a healthy journey, she gave an interview. And her interview, some of the things that she said was very enlightening to me and to us. And she says this, I did anything to numb myself. I didn't want to feel or face the reality of pain. I felt better for a short period of time, but ended up having the total opposite effect because I started hating myself. Why couldn't I control this? Why did I do this? It was the worst thing I could have done. But food was my friend because it was there at 7 a.m. and 11 p.m. Anywhere in the world, it was there. But I was suffocating my emotions. A little later on in the interview, as they talk about her journey back, the interviewer asked her, so what advice would you give to other broken people, other people who are facing this stuff? She said, figure out what emotions you're running from and face them head on. And so our challenge this morning is exactly that. Are you willing to confront what you have been running from, what you've been numbing yourself from, head on? To start, confront the roadblocks with truth. Quickly, there's basically two roadblocks that we all struggle with when we consider the road of healing. The first one's fear. Fear is an emotion of avoidance. I want to stay away from that. And, you know, I put it into these three categories. We're terrified to be exposed. What if somebody finds out what I did or what was done to me or what I keep doing? What if they know? What if I'm uncovered? They will reject me. They would hate me. They would ridicule me. I'd be publicized and all of this stuff. We get terrified of the change like those street kids. But this is the reality I know. It's a hell one, but it's one I know. We get terrified of the change because the drug of choice is familiar. And again, we surround ourselves with other unhealthy people, and there's a level of acceptance there. We also have a fear, a spirit of fear. This is different from emotion. The emotion of fear is a God's gift, I would say. It keeps us safe. But a spirit of fear is a curse. It's something that Satan gives to you, and he uses it to control you and to overcome you and keep you in slavery. You are not to live in fear. We need to take that roadblock and confront it with the truth that Paul says in 2 Timothy. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you one of power and of love and of discipline, controlling your body, clarity of thinking, a soundness of mind. Through the very presence of God, through Jesus and his Holy Spirit, you can have clarity of thinking, power to overcome things, and a loving community to surround you. You do not have to come to fear. Second huge barrier we have is failure. This is an emotional of giving up. I'm not even going to go there. It's hopeless to get out of this. This is the way it's always going to be. I'm never going to get out of this, and you know, I've just kind of accepted that. This is the best it can get. But we need to confront that truth or that failure with this truth. That you aren't a failure. You are not a failure. You are not the product of what has happened to you or what you have done. That is not who you are. Who you are is God's workmanship. He made you. He formed you. His fingerprint is not only in your life, it's on your body. His fingerprint is on the universe if you so choose to look and see it. It is there. And his work doesn't end. You are not done. He created you in the very beginning through Christ for a work that continues on into eternity. So he is not done with you. The journey is not over. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do awesome things, which God had prepared for you in advance. Before the beginning of time, he knew who you were and had laid out this journey for you, and he wants you to walk it. That's the truth. You are not a failure. You are a child of God that he wants to lead towards a rich, free life. So as we close, I want to give you some time to respond to this. Not to me or anybody else, but really to yourself. This journey that I want to lead us on over the next 3 months is tough. It is a tough one. It is one I am going through as I walk with you, as I lead you and teach you. It is a tough one, but it's one worth going down. It's one worth it because there's a life at the end. There's joy at the end. There's a summit at the end. We do not have to settle for the valley. And so in a few minutes, I'd like you to respond. I'm going to ask Myrna to come up, and she's just going to play a little bit. And I want you to look at the bottom of the notes in the bulletin there, and you need to fill this out. If you don't, your journey ends here. One of the first things that people on this journey have to do is get real with themselves. And that's what we're going to look at next week, confronting denial. And if you're not willing to even write it on a piece of paper to yourself, you haven't bought in to the truths I just talked about. So value. You are valuable. There is a purpose for you. I am created by God. I am valued. I am purposed. Whatever you need to write in there, write it down. Write it down. Do you genuinely believe you are worth freeing? Second one, brokenness. Do you know you're crippled? Write it down. I am sinful. I am hurt. I am the one that hurts other people. I am terrified. I am completely numb. I'm totally withdrawn. Whatever you need to put in there, write it down. Community, I am not alone. I am accepted. There are people that will walk with me. There are Peters and Johns that will walk with you. Name it. If you're not willing to name somebody that you're going to go talk to this week, your journey ends here. Write down somebody that you're going to go to and say, you know, can you walk with me for the next 3 months, just a short period of time, as I try to get some stuff straight in my life. Write the person down. Hope. What I can be. What we're looking towards. I can be free. I can be healed. I can be joyful. I can be empowered. I can be useful. I can be used. Anything you want to write in there. So this is a time for you to get real with yourself so that we can start this journey. Take some time. In a moment, we're going to take our offering as well. Maybe ushers just come when we start to sing. If you'd like to put your Brightview Connected in there, that'd be great. If you're a visitor here, please feel no obligation to be a part of the offering. That's just for us. Why don't I pray just as we enter this time? God, thanks for this morning, and thanks for this story of the opportunity for healing. I genuinely believe that it's a great picture of the reality of all of our lives, that we're broken in some way. So often we just live in denial and say, this isn't for me. Okay, that's our choice. But we are broken people. And we're not meant to stay here. And so I just pray that at this moment that I would get real with myself and say, this is what's going on. This is what I'm doing. This is what I hope for. This is who could walk with me. And we write it down so that we can even see it with our own eyes. It just takes it to a new level when I see it for myself. And so I pray that each one here, this is the point of listening to your voice and responding, being willing to choose to get off the streets and join what you've called us to. The moment we'll take our offering, just thank you for the abundance you've given us. And just take what we've given to use for your purposes and just multiply it. Thank you for your faithfulness in what we're doing. And God, I just pray above all that this time is honoring to you. And that each one here would encounter you in some real way here this morning. I pray that in your name. Amen. Thank you.